Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, recognizing that these times are prepositioned so that we can receive from your Word the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace, to understand why this whole thing is set up and the purpose for it. Because other than your Word, there's no explanation for why things happen the way they happen. But your Word provides us with complete clarity in how you're allowing the devil to run the table in order to demonstrate his evil machinations and repudiate it all in the end. Because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil while he saved what was lost. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're in verse 5. We just finished verse 5, 2 verse 5, where it says, but because of your hardness of an unrepentant heart, you store up and accumulate for yourself wrath against the day of wrath, even the disclosure of just judgment from God. And we basically have decided, well, I'm going to take some side trips on these words because they're big words. They have a lot to do with what's going on. And so we're going to take side trips on the word heart, hardness, repentant, and judgment. The judgment one will be short because we've recently done that with regard to the lake of fire. Probably should do Revelation 2. That's the word apocalypse, but probably we won't do that. And so we'll look at each of these, and we're presently looking at the doctrine of the heart, since the repentance and the hardness are related to the heart. And, of course, that ultimately is the basis of the decisions that we make in life. Really, the heart is where the action is, because God is doing a readout on the heart continuously every day, and he understands every detail of where we are and why we are where we are. And that ultimately becomes the basis of our testimony in the angelic conflict. So that's a really important thing to understand. And the use of the word heart is a little bit weird because it's the word can be used for defining different things. So last time we noted that the nouns for heart in the Bible always refer to the right lobe of the soul. The Hebrew word lathe and the Greek word cardia are both translated heart. But outside of the Bible, both are used for the physical, literal heart, but never in the Bible. And last time we talked about how the heart actually functions physically in, well, of course, it's the center of the function of the physical body. Without the heart, you're dead, basically. The heart keeps the blood circulating, which keeps the nutrients going to the various organs of the body and cleaning them up and bringing it back so that it can be cleared out and then recycled. So the whole thing is a big pump, and it's a multi-valve pump. So you know, we talked about the sides, the two sides, one side smaller than the other, so the pressure side is larger than the suction side. So it's an incredibly decent, incredible design engine basically is what it amounts to. The usage of the words translated heart is based on analogy. Just as the physical heart is the pump that circulates blood throughout the body and supports physical life, so the right lobe of the soul circulates doctrine supporting the spiritual life of the believer. And of course, the word translated stubbornness here, which is the word for sclerosis or scar tissue, has to do with the heart being plugged. And of course, that happens when there's no doctrine. I mean, the scar tissue is created by evil and negative volition to God. So doctrine actually clears it and keeps it clean. And so that becomes relevant in our discussion of the function of the believer, and the unbeliever and the believer, actually. In this passage, we're looking at unbelievers. So these folks have disregarded all facets of the word of truth. So it starts out with God and establishment, Jesus Christ, the gospel, you know, all that's being rejected. And that creates the scar tissue, which actually, well, it's the same as what happens in the physical heart when you eat the wrong things too much. And that would be sclerosis and hardness and a heart attack. So that's people, you know, when you look at people in this, especially today in our country with the zeitgeist that's going on here, and the complete rejection of truth and freedom, everything. I mean, the divine establishment is completely being rejected. You can understand why these people are acting the way they are. I mean, they're basically frenetic. And Joe was talking about that the other day, where they have the frenetic search for happiness. Well, they're into that. And frenetic means you're running around trying to find happiness in places that can't be acquired. Because the Word tells us where happiness comes from. It comes from the Word. I mean, that's in Luke. Happiness comes from those who listen to my Father's Word and keep it. So that's happiness. So since you rejected happiness, you're going to be, and you want happiness, you're never going to find happiness because you're looking in all the wrong places. See, and that describes the devil's world in our country at this point. Not just our country, pretty much worldwide. Doctrine is actually academically perceived in the left lobe, but it's in the right lobe where it's understood, chosen, and deployed. So we have the two components of the heart. We have what's called the nous. We'll see that in the cardia. And the technical comprehension of the basic facts is laid out in the nous. But the decision to believe it and accept it as true happens in the heart. So we can't benefit from the information until we actually believe it and use it. See, knowledge is power in a sense. And this is no more true about knowledge being power than it is with God's Word. But God's Word is apprehended on the basis of doctrine. Now that's a bit different, because doctrine is something you acquire on the basis of faith. You got to believe it, in other words. So it's a challenge to volition to do that. And so that's when we were talking about these unbelievers here, going back to chapter 1, they had what we referred to as epinosis knowledge of the gospel, which is spirit-taught knowledge. So that means they had comprehension in their thought, in their heart, and could have made a choice for it, but they chose against. And that's what creates scar tissue, persistent negative volition. When the truth, remember, God, the Holy Spirit, is constantly bombarding individuals. His objective is for everyone to be saved. So he constantly bombards them with various circumstances in life that would bring them to a change of thinking decision. That's his agenda. That's his entire agenda. And so, as a result of persistent negative volition, then they create this scar tissue. And eventually, as we've noted, as in the case of Pharaoh, get to the point where they can't change their mind. And Esau, we saw this, there's a passage, it's coming up, where Esau found himself in that situation. Remember, Esau grew up in one of God's people's families. Esau's grandfather was Abraham, his father was Isaac. All right, his brother was Jacob. And between Jacob and Esau, it was interesting that Esau was kind of more of an establishment guy. Jacob was pretty much of a renegade for a while, he was young. And so Jacob was involved in a lot of shenanigans with his brother. And his mother was involved with that as well, because Jacob was his mother's favorite. And Esau was the father's favorite. So... But Esau was negative, and when he got to the point where he actually wanted to change his mind, he couldn't. It actually says that. So that tells you kind of what's going on with people who go into like a fire. They've reached the point where they can't make a positive decision, because that's how they got to where they're at the Great White Throne. And so when they're thrown in there, there's no fixing it. That's why the word eternal is involved with that. So that's because their heart won't change its mind. They won't change their mind. In the English, the word heart connotes several things. It can refer to the core or center of something. It's used to describe emotion, as in he's all heart. And of course, it's used to refer to the blood pumping organ of the body. So English always uses words for multiple things. It's pretty rare that it doesn't. English is a very versatile language in that regard. It's also very complex because of that. Because if you say the word in English, you don't really know what it means, unless you have the context. So, whereas in the Greek and the Hebrew, they're very deterministic, and you don't have that ambiguity that you have with the English. But again, English is very, very beneficial as a useful functional language because of the the usage of the words and the way the definitions work. And it's interesting how even the definitions will be adjusted by the source, because multiple sources will create a single word, and you'll have a thread from one language, a thread from another language, and it's all the same pronunciation, but it means different things. So that's rather interesting. So like I said, English adopts other languages' verbiage, and in the process becomes a very efficient, that's the word, efficient language. The Bible never uses heart for emotion. And of course the reason for that is emotion is not part of the soul per se. I mean, it influences the soul, but the source of the emotion is the body. And we'll see, brief discussion. We weren't talking about emotions. That would be a good study. Because the emotions are tricky. They look like they're coming from the soul, but they're actually not. It's reflected in the soul. But the heart is rational. The soul is rational. Faith comes from the heart because faith is thinking, not emotion. The mentality of the soul is divided into two lobes, left called the nous, meaning mind and thought, and the right lobe called cardia, that means heart. The right lobe is the dominant lobe because God designed it to dominate the entire soul. A person who's logical, analytical, or categorical in their thinking is using their heart. And we see that concept in 1 Samuel 16. That's where Samuel was trying to find the king who would replace Saul. And he was told to go to Jesse's house. Now, Jesse had a bunch of kids, and he had a bunch of big boys. And David was a little runt. And he wasn't even invited to the party. So Samuel's casting around the room, and he sees a lot of David's brothers who would typically be the type of person that would be a king. In fact, if you think about it, you go back and look at how Saul was chosen. That was how he was chosen. He was a big guy, a lot of influence, kind of a guy you could get along with. And he actually had humility at the beginning. And what's interesting is that whole all went away as he got power. So his humility turned to arrogance when he got power. That's pretty common. But the Lord said to Samuel, this is, of course, Samuel is the one who's going to come and anoint the person. Don't look at their appearance or their height or their stature, because I have rejected him. For the God does not see as man sees. A man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, God is in the business of determining who the right person would be. In this case, he was picking the king he would choose for Israel. And that was David, of course. Now, David had a lot of flaws. So today, David would be, they would impeach him. That's what I tell you, that's what they would do. Because he's just not good enough for these legalists, these Democrat legalists. So that's what would happen. And it kind of did impeach him. I mean, the Absalom rebellion would kind of qualify, wouldn't it? Yeah, I think so. So, David had his issues, but he had one thing that was always eventually in play, and that was, I have sinned. That was the core of his humility. I have sinned. That came from his heart. See, rebound comes from the heart. It's where you decide that you look at God's word and say, I'm out of line here. And you take personal responsibility for it. See, that's probably the second most important decision you make in your life, or decisions are related to that. The first one, of course, being positive listening to Jesus. So, that was the thing about David. And that's the thing that set him apart from the other kings, for the most part. There were a few exceptions, like Hezekiah. Joash, I think, was kind of an exception. But David took the cake. He was the top guy. That's why God called him a man after my own heart. Why would God say that about a person who has a lot of problems? Because he always went for the truth. When confronted with the facts, he would not try to hide. He would accept the reality and take the heat. And sometimes the heat was pretty bad. But nonetheless, he did that because truth was the issue with him. Truth. And of course, truth is the issue with God. God is truth. Since the heart is designed to dominate the soul, and all influences must be subordinated to it, especially the emotions. The emotions are actually not part of the soul. They are part of the body, but they influence the soul. In fact, with most people who are not rational tend to be influenced by emotion, because the old sin nature is really the source of the emotion. Or the channel. Can't really say it's the source. It's a channel. It's the way the body routes ideas and influence into the heart, is through the sin nature. And so that becomes the channel. Of course, the sin nature And if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit work in opposition, largely. You know, because the solution to the sin nature is filling of the Spirit. That's how you avoid being controlled by the sin nature, is to be filled with the Spirit. That's why the mandate for the church age believer is to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Because, against such things there is no law. Why? Because if you're being controlled by the Spirit, you're always going to do the right thing. As long as you're controlled by the Spirit. And of course, how do you get away from that? You sin. You see, that's how you violate that protocol. So the power of volition in the heart are the key to that. That determines where we are at any given point in our thinking, which is what God's looking at. Category 2, love between a man and a woman, is an excellent analogy of the relationship between the heart and the emotion. The right man corresponds to the heart, and the right woman corresponds to the emotion. So God actually designed women to have a stronger set of emotion than men. So men tend to be more rational. Now, there's a whole spectrum of things. So you can't make, some men are very emotional, some women are very rational. But within the scheme of things, generally, men tend to be a little more rational and logical and categorical than a woman might be. And not influenced the same way a woman would be. And God did that on purpose. Because both pieces are important to having the empathy associated with function in His plan. So emotion is not bad necessarily. In fact, it's good if it follows the rational. But it's not good when it leads. See, that's the problem, is when it leads, it gets out of sync and it takes over, basically. And that's kind of what happened with the woman in the garden. Was her emotions took over, and that's what caused the fall, her fall, and then Adam followed her. But the whole thing started with her emotions and her desire to be wise. And it wasn't a kind of wisdom that you really needed to have. She had all the wisdom she needed to have from the Word. But that will, for some, well, it, well, she wasn't satisfied with it. So that's a choice, obviously. Chapter 11, verse 20 of Jeremiah says, O Lord of hosts, who tests the emotions in relation to the heart. In this verse, we see God is testing to see if rational thought or emotion is controlling the soul. See, that's the issue here. Is it rational thought or is it emotion? The thing about emotion is emotion will do the right thing in the wrong way. Or it could do the wrong thing in the wrong way. But if it does the right thing, it's typically done in the wrong way because the motivation is wrong. In the end, the right thing that's done in the right way has to be sourced from the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit. See, that's the right thing in the right way. So it's entirely rational. Now, emotion will follow. And that's okay. But you got to have a right thing in the right way. That's critical. In fact, if you think about our country, people that are doing a right thing a lot of times are doing it in the wrong way. And that's what makes them weak. Legalism, for example. People that are legalists, especially if their legalism is around the Bible, tends to be a right thing. But their motivation is wrong because they're not operating in basis of grace. They're operating on the basis of works. See, they think that they have to be good people to satisfy God. Well, no. You got to be perfect. Well, they're not trying for that, but that's what they got to get. You see, that's the big issue. It isn't just about being good, it's about being perfect. And the only way you can get perfection is to have God's righteousness. See, that's the critical point. We talked about that last time, I think, or the time before. The issue is having God's righteousness. And that actually is what sets believers in the church age up in a superior position to every other created being. That's what makes us like Jesus, ultimately, is God's righteousness. See, Jesus had God's righteousness. He's the first one who did, when you think about it. In undiminished deity and true humanity, and since he never sinned, he had God's righteousness. So that was unique. And we have that the moment we're born again. So that's the asset that God gives us. That's the predicate for everything else. That wouldn't be internal life and all the other stuff that comes along. All the other 40 things come out of that. Because you're positionally in accord with God. Because you have his righteousness. And he can, because of the way he set that up, that's why you are in an irrevocable status with him as a believer. Most powerful place you can be. Because he himself is responsible for you. That's what he wanted. That's where he was going with the whole system of false. The depravity created by the false, that would be Lucifer's fall and Adam's fall, created the circumstance whereby he, through Jesus, found a way to create what was necessary for a situation where you could not fall. Now, you may be a complete loser, but if you're in Jesus, you're positionally with the great winner. You can't fall. You'll fail in certain respects. You won't receive benefits or blessings in certain categories, but you're still irrevocably connected with Jesus. And that is not changing, no matter what. Nobody, I mean, Romans 8 goes in a huge diatribe on that. We'll be getting there. God's justice always bases every function of justice on his knowledge of the situation. So always comes, I mean, his justice always follows the information. Because that's why omniscience comes into play with God's holiness. You got righteous justice, omniscience. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, Jehovah, search the heart for doctrine and test the emotions so to see if they are subordinate to doctrine. So there's a net note here on this. And we see here, search the heart. And we see here in verse 10, in the mind, it says in the New American Standard. Now, that's not really a good translation. If you look at the note one, it says kidneys. Well, kidneys are a word for the emotion, not the mind. The mind would be, there's a different word for the mind. So the Net Bible actually fleshes this out. Net note 18. It says the term rendered mind here is the previous verse actually in the Hebrew word for heart. So there's some interchange going on. However, the combination with the word rendered heart in the next line, which is the Hebrew for kidneys, is best rendered mind because the heart was considered the center of intellect and conscience, and the will and the kidneys the center of the emotion. See, so when you see the word, again, this is a case where you can't get it in the original. Or I should say, you can't get it in the translation. You've got to go back to the original to get it. So, in New American Standard, every time this happens, and it happens a lot, you're going to see that in most of these verses, you're going to see a little number by it, and it's going to say literally kidneys. Well, if you see that number, now, of course, if you're using a paper Bible, you can't quite do what I do, but that number is there to help you understand what the word behind the word really is. See, so with a computer Bible, you can do that. So that's an advantage of a computer Bible. Jeremiah 20:12 says, yet the Lord of the armies, who have tested the righteous, who sees the emotions and the heart. And again, we have a net note. Well, let's just go to the 12. I think we have our number there again. God gives us a bunch of, oh yeah, we do. There it is. Boo. Kidneys. See? So the New American Standard writers, actually show the root word there, which is real important because it's telling you what's really going on. It's emotion versus thinking here. So in the net, we have net note 27. Lord of the armies, the one who tests the righteous, who sees kidneys and heart. Their sentence has been broken up to avoid long and complex English sentences. The translation is more in keeping with the contemporary English. The verse almost exact duplication of the petition one of the Jeremiah, which we saw in 11:20, that notes there for explanation, Hebrew psychology, underlying the use of kidneys and heart here for the thoughts expressed. See Psalm 17. So basically, we saw the note, this is referring to the other note that came from the previous verse that we noted. So, judge me, verse Psalms 26, 1 and 2, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity because I have trusted the Lord and do not slide into reversionism. Examine me, O Lord, and test my emotions and my heart. And again, we're going to see the same note there. See, the mind is kidneys. So it has to do with emotion. So again, the battle in our thinking regarding emotion has to do with rational thought versus irrational thought. Rational thought comes from doctrine. Irrational thought comes from the devil's lie. And when the devil's lie takes over, the emotions chase it down. That's where orge and fear and all that stuff. See, irrational thought does not take into cognition the facts of God's provision for us. That he's put us here in this hellhole on purpose. The whole hellhole means it's Satan's world. It's a disaster area. And it really can't get any worse than it is. I guess it can because it gets progressively worse during the tribulation. And now we're doing in the place where the Holy Spirit's limiting it to some extent through the church. But in the end, the devil gets his say because God's going to let him have it. and he's got to let him have it to completely eliminate any question about the fact that Satan's system fails. Now, I've said that Satan's the first liberal leftist. Well, he's the one who invented it. It's his business. And people who follow that track end up in that same pile of crap. Because nothing they do works. The only way anything works with liberal leftists is if they can steal something from somebody else who's actually done it right. And that's what Satan does. So that's what people who are liberal leftists and whatever other name you want to attach to them these days in the United States do. They're stealing from other people who've actually done it right. So they're stealing from God's people. That's the way I look at it. It's just that simple. The left, liberal left steals from God's people. And they're in the business of stealing from God's people. And that's what the devil does. So their emotions, they're irrational, and so their emotions follow, and as a result, they're completely fanatic. That's one word for it. They're nuts. So in the passage, we see that one of the major considerations in the function of God's justice is the relationship between the heart and the emotions. In the Bible, the word heart is used to describe the place of thinking, the location of your vocabulary, and categories of thought. Therefore, the heart is the thinking function of the soul. The Lord's evaluation of you is, what do you think? That's what he does, looks at. And we saw that in 1 Samuel 16. We don't need to see it again. But basically, we see here that God evaluates a person on the basis of their thinking, not based on how they appear. This correlates with Proverbs 23:7, where it says, as a man thinks in his right lobe, his heart, so he is. See, that's why we get the concept of a person, how that person thinks is how they really are. The Lord looks at the heart and to see how much doctrine is circulating in it. See, the thing is, God's always looking for truth. And the doctrine and truth are interchangeable words. Doctrine is the objective phrase for faith. It's the information God's word conveys. So God's looking at your thinking to see how much of what you think is in compliance with, in accord with what he thinks. Because we have the mind of Christ, which is doctrine. And that's what God's looking for, is that, for a believer. And an unbeliever can't do that. Well, with the exception of divine establishment. Like, divine establishment provides some limited categories of blessing from God because it provides freedom. Freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. Those are, and if you haven't noticed, those are completely, you know, everything that the left attacks relates to that. I mean, the attack on carbon fuels is an attack on freedom. Attack on the gender identities is an attack on freedom and marriage and family. Attack on the border is the nation, as well as freedom. Because you bring a lot of illegal people here illegally. The people aren't illegal. The people are who they are. Okay, there's ways of getting here and a way of dealing with that properly and measuring it and doing it. It was done back in the early 1900s once. People came through Ellis Island and stuff. It's not like we don't need immigrants. We do. It's just a question of how and what's going on and the motivation behind it. See, that's the thing. So that they conflate all that and judge and ridicule people who have standards. And remember, like I said last week, the liberals are nuts, but they think the conservatives are evil because they're judgmental. And they're judging on what? The word. Is this in compliance with God's word? And if that's not, then you're saying, well, that's not a good idea. I wouldn't do that. All right? It's the way it is. And that's what Jesus is going to say, too, ultimately. It was not a good idea, and we shouldn't have done that. And if you haven't believed in me, you've got real problems. Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Having a joyful heart means sharing God's happiness. So you go, well, how do you do that? The Word of God. Happy is the one who listens to my Father's Word and keeps it. That would be plus H. In your right lobe, and that is a problem-solving device. So when you have God's Word in your thinking, and it has to be actually in a category of love. You know, when you think about this problem-solving devices, they are basically a advancing system of doctrinal application. They start out with getting back in the channel through rebound. That gets you into the ministry of the Spirit. And then from there you come to the problem-solving devices work through doctrinal acquisition and perception as you advance. And you end up with a personal sense of destiny along the way, which means you identify with God's plan for your life. And then that leads to capacity for love. And love is integrity. That means you do the right thing even though it feels like it's wrong. In other words, it's going to hurt you. It's actually a sacrificial kind of love. That's what God does. And he's willing to pay the price because the end game's worth it. So that's why he does it. So you get the personal love for God, which leads you to potential for impersonal or integrity love for people who are dirtbags. And then the next one is what? Happiness. Because you have recognized the power of God's word in the application to the dirtbag. And it doesn't matter how bad the dirtbag is, you can have integrity towards them. Jesus, it says that, John 3. God loved the world in such a man. Well, the world is what? It's a complete war with him. A complete war. Why? Because it's run by the devil. And the devil hates God and God, Jesus Christ. And there's never a way to fix that. He's made up his mind and he's in that status of locked in negative volition we talked about. So there ain't no fixing that. So they're at war. And the only solution to this problem is somebody's got to win. Well, we know who that's going to be. It isn't going to be the devil. Because the devil doesn't have enough of what it takes to win. And even if he did, he couldn't win because his thinking is irrational. So he can't win. So he's not going to. But he doesn't like the destination either. You know, that's why he revolted. Proverbs 15:3-15 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. The heart of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of the fool feeds on folly. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has continuous feast. Now we have a feast here. This is a mental attitude feast. This isn't just food, like physical food. That's what I remember what Jesus said when he was being harassed by the devil after not eating for 40 days, 40 nights. The man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. So that was the feast he had, a spiritual feast. Now, he was hungry, which is why the test that the devil gave him was to turn these. He knew he was God, so he says, hey, you're God. Turn these pebbles into loaves of bread. Must have been big pebbles, but probably sitting on the river bottom. But whatever. The point is, that's what he could. Jesus actually could have done that. He turned the water into wine, right? It's not any different. So he can do that. But he couldn't do it then, though. Because the devil was involved. So he eventually told the devil to get lost, and the devil did, of course. God's plus happiness is the right lobe, makes for a cheerful voice, face, a marvelous life and animation. But the spirit is broken when the heart is sad, down, or complaining. And what is that all about? Irrational. Failure to recognize God's provision for us. And that's easy to find yourself in that situation because we're in an adverse circumstance. I mean, that's just the way it is. But you've got to realize God's power supersedes that. And you have to learn that by means of doctrine. The doctrine is what reveals that, the capacity for it. So when bad things happen, you know that God had a purpose here, and you've got to figure out what that was. Because that's really the job. Figure out why he allowed this to happen. And it may not be for you, ultimately. Maybe for somebody else that sees your response. Probably is, in fact. And so you're being, remember, you're constantly being evaluated in the devil's world. You are the witness for the prosecution as a believer in Jesus. So it's your job to learn the doctrine, and when adverse circumstances happen, to analyze them from a doctrinal perspective. And that happens when you have doctrine in your heart. So your approach to the problem will be entirely different because you recognize God's sufficiency in that situation. You're not relying on yourself. I mean, you're responsible. I mean, that's a very narrow channel. Your volition, you have to have positive volition. I guess when you say you're responsible, that's the way to say it. You have to have positive volition to doctrine. And whatever the doctrine would have you do is what you do. And that's described in Galatians 5, 22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is, boom, 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 boom. That's it right there, boom. Because that's how the Holy Spirit works out through us. Now, in the end, I mean, you're going through a tight spot. But God's allowing that to happen for your benefit in the end when you understand it. Eventually, one's motivation for learning more doctrine comes from the doctrine that's already resident in the right lobe, because doctrinal, a continual spiritual feast is one of Bible doctrine in the heart. See, when you have doctrine and you recognize the benefit of it, you want more. It feeds on itself, in essence, because you recognize the prosperity that comes to you as a result of it. And prosperity may not be temporal, I mean, experiential. It's in your head. It's who, knowing who you are and why you are who you are and why the circumstances in your life are being permitted to occur in the way they are, even though they may appear adverse. In the final analysis, they're not, if you apply the doctrine properly. Proverbs 13:12. Before his downfall, a person's heart is arrogant. But humility, now let's remember definition of arrogance. Definitions of arrogance is when you believe the lie is the truth. In other words, you are falling for the devil's fake lie, fake truth, the fake news, the propaganda of the devil. So you have arrogance first. But out from humility comes before honor. And of course, that's because of virtue. Humility, remember, right thing done the right way. It's grace and doctrinal orientation, along with the authority orientation, recognizing God's sufficiency. In other words, if arrogance controls the right lobe of your soul, you're a total loser. Now, you may not start out that way. The Bible's full of examples of people that didn't start that way. Saul's a perfect one, example of it. He started well. But then the arrogance set in. Why? Because he would not accept responsibility for his failures. That was really the thing that set him apart from the counterpoint, which would be David. And, of course, he wasn't qualified to be the king anyway. Now, that in itself should have given him the humility to be aware of the fact that his dynasty was not going to be on the throne forever. So he should have recognized that his the way he could hook into this whole thing and have an incredibly prosperous situation was to be in aiding and abetting David when that became obvious. Why? Because David was in the channel. It wasn't ambiguous. They knew it. He thought he could steal the kingdom. I mean, that's the only rationale for what he did. He thought he could steal it. Somebody gets in their mind they can steal something, that puts them in a bad situation. Because you can't. That kingdom was not going to be his. He was a temporary marker. He had to buy a generation, basically. Now, we've talked about why. It had to do with Rahab. All right? Whatever. It is what it is. But she was a believer, okay? She was saved. But she wasn't Jewish. And Ruth had the same problem, right? She was Moabite. So, okay, those are the issues. So, God had, I mean, there was a protocol for these people that were in offices, roles, leading positions. And the protocols had to be followed. And that's why a lot of people wouldn't marry Ruth. They didn't want their line to be messed up with this Gentile. Well, hey, hello. Being a believer trumps that. But see, he thought that he could, for some reason, Saul thought he could steal it. I don't know why he thought that, but he did. His son didn't, but he substituted with the wrong side too long. So he got hung out. So, if arrogance controls the right lobe of your soul, you're a total loser. Humility is teachability from grace orientation and authority orientation. There can never be honor until you learn the and metabolize doctrine. See, that puts you in the right place because you understand the true source of the whole thing. It all comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. The fact that we live in this client nation that's been so blessed by God has nothing to do with us. But we're here. And we can take advantage of that when we understand the doctrine. Now, we're in the catbird seat, really, when you get right down to it, with regard to the circumstances. Now, things are going to get more difficult in this country because of negative volition, but nonetheless, you're still in the catbird seat. We're no worse off than what the early disciples were involved with Judea. It's the same. I mean, that nation was going out. They were going to be terminated by Titus in 40 years, when Jesus was crucified. We may be no closer than that, or maybe a little closer than that. It doesn't matter. During those ensuing 40 years, the church was ascendant and actually spread throughout the Roman Empire, pretty much. And the pressure that God put on the Jews in the southern kingdom to get them out of there was part of what spread the gospel across the known world. So it was a blessing. God turns the curse into a blessing. It just isn't going to happen. It just wasn't going to happen there. It couldn't happen there. Because Judah and Israel had to be removed from the planet, basically. I mean, they're still people, but the national, all of Israel's ritual hung on that location. The mountain and the temple, all that stuff. The whole ritual system had to be gone. Now, people try to recreate it. I mean, church people don't know doctrine. Go back and try to re-implement that stuff and think it's relevant. It's not, though. I mean, it will be again in the millennium. Actually, to some extent, in the tribulation. But with the church here, as long as the church here, we have a different plan. And it's all related to the Holy Spirit. The function of the Holy Spirit in the soul of the believer. That's what matters. And of course, the predicate for that is the indwelling of Jesus. Proverbs 8:15. The heart of the discerning, or wise, acquires knowledge because the ears of the wise seek it out. Let's look at the net note here. I think it's another one. There it is, our mind word. And it says, here we have some switching around of the words. So let's go, the net reads this out pretty good. Let's see here. Net note 50. Discerning heart. The term heart is actually a synecdoche, or part of a heart, or a whole. And a couple of translations call it intelligent people. By paralleling heart and ear, the proverb stresses the full acquisition of knowledge. The ear listens to the instruction, and the heart considers what it's heard and to acquire knowledge. And that's true. Remember, it's always about the communication of God's word is always related to the ear. When you go back through and you see it, it's all about verbal communication. That's how it is primary. Now, today we have technology that lets us do things visually, which is okay. But the key way of transmitting God's word has always been verbal. And eventually, of course, it was put down on paper or parchment or something equivalent to that. And that way it was able to be moved beyond the lifespan of one person. So that's the challenge that we face with this kind of information. Remember, back in before the flood, all the patriarchs overlapped each other. Okay, they all knew each other. There was hundreds of years of overlap between these guys all the way up through. After the flood, then that starts to go away, and so that's when you got to have someone writing stuff down. Well, who was the first dude to do that? It was Moses. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. And then along comes various other prophets whose job it is to write the Bible down. And that whole thing is worked all the way through. And then that responsibility shifted from Israel to the church once Jesus was resurrected. And the church starts in Acts 2. And that's the responsibility of the church to do that afterwards. And the church becomes the source of the doctrine because of the new system that's involved. And that has to do with the Spirit, not ritual. Here we see motivation to learn doctrine. When you learn it and listen to and concentrate, then you will acquire the discernment from the right lobe that's in your heart that provides spiritual momentum. See, momentum comes from what? Remember, momentum definition. The tendency of an object in motion to stay in motion, or a tendency of an object at rest to stay at rest. Okay, that's momentum. Momentum has to be overcome by power or force. So we're talking about something in motion here. So you already have doctrine. And so the acquisition of more doctrine increases your momentum. Because you have more power. You see, that's ultimately the game. And the ultimate game here with God, remember, God provides adversity to us because adversity provides us a requirement to push harder or apply more doctrine faster. If you have it. And that then creates more energy. And that's what God's after. So the adversities that we live in, which we find disadvantageous are actually advantageous from God's perspective. I mean, it talks about Jesus who learned obedience from his suffering. Now, that's a pretty amazing statement. It's in Hebrews. Here you got a perfect person. Okay? He's undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. He's impeccable. How does he learn obedience from his suffering? What does that mean? Well, that's what it means right there. He's applying more and more doctrine because of the pressures of adversity were increasing. And so his acquisition of understanding increased. It would seem that, and that's of course talking about humanity. Deity knows all the knowable. But humanity actually increased because of the momentum that he acquired from the application of doctrine. Same with us. That's the exact same system we have. It's no different. And the thing he had that made that work was the Holy Spirit. That's what we got, the power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's if we stay in fellowship, we got it. He never lost it. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Of course, what does that mean? That means that the discipline is part of this is a elementary system of application of the law. What did Paul talk about the law? The law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So in the case of a child, the child's under the authority of the parents and the discipline of the parents. So that's where their orientation to, that's why the fifth commandment is so critical. It's a hinge commandment. And it has to do with God's blessings to people who have positive listened to him. And what's the basis of that? Humility. Yeah, humility. You know, honor your father and mother. And of course, Paul amps that up, or the Holy Spirit does, that your days may be prolonged. The blessings associated with that. Proverbs 27:19. As water reflects a face, so a person's heart reflects a person. So what you really are is not what you appear to be on the surface. It's what you are in your heart or right lobe. The Bible is a mirror for you so that you can look into the Word of God and know what you are really like. And Paul talks about that as well, and we'll see that in Romans. We see through a glass darkly. Well, that's the mirror that we're seeing. In Job 38:36, who endowed the heart with wisdom, or who gave understanding to the mind, both lobes are cited here. The mind is the left lobe, and the heart is the right lobe of the soul. So basically, remember, as I said, the mind sets the data up, and then presents it to the heart for acceptance. So it's understood academically in the mind, which is why you have to have a vocabulary for all that stuff. And it's presented to the heart, and then you got to make a choice. That's where positive volition comes in. At that point, you can say yes or no. And that's why the transition there is where the scar tissue will set up. We'll get into that when we get into that next section of our study. 2 Corinthians 6:11-12. O you Corinthians, our mouth is an open face-to-face with you in teaching. But because our hearts, that would be their right lobe, has been enlarged by maximum doctrine and the right lobe of soul. Therefore, you have not been hindered by us. You have been hindered by your own emotions. See, the problem with the Corinthians is they rejected Paul because he was too stern for them. And he wasn't flowery. But he actually tells them, I didn't do this on purpose because I didn't want you to have false motivation. That had to really hit them hard. Or maybe they didn't care. But the point is, the data had been presented and they understood it. But they said no. Because they wanted someone to present it nicer. They wanted a nice person. Well, Paul didn't treat them nicely. He pounded on them. Now, Paul had a reason for that, and he told us what it was. He says, I don't want you to be motivated by somebody that's nice and flowery. Because they had a tendency to do that. See, they were Greeks. And they liked flowery speech. They liked oratory. That was a big thing back then. And so, but he didn't go that way. Some of the other guys did. So they had other people they preferred. Paul, but Paul was the main guy for them. The Corinthian believers had receptive comprehension in the nous. But there was no retention in the heart. Why? Negative volition. Notice that the emotions in the heart are in contrast in this passage. Therefore, emotions are not part of the function of the right lobe of the soul. See, people, that's where when people get screwed up with the idea of emotion. Emotion is not spirituality. You know, in the United States today, in churches, emotion substitutes for spirituality. That's why they have such big music stuff going on and stuff often. I mean, there's nothing wrong with them, music, but where, how much of it do you have and when? You know, that's a big thing. Nothing wrong with it. See, the issue is it's supposed to trail, not lead. Doctrines first, and then the other things. But what has happened in the church today is that the devil has managed to deceive people into thinking emotion is spirituality. That's just one of the things. There's other things that he does that with, but that's a big one. And music plays that part of that game. Doctrine is the issue. And what? The filling of the Spirit. See, the filling of the Spirit is the critical component, because none of it's right without that. That's why rebound is so important. Ephesians 1:18. I also pray that the eyes of your heart, that would be the right lobe, be enlightened, so that you may know what the hope of his calling, what are the riches and glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see, it's all related to cognition, perception and cognition in the thinking. In Revelation 2:23, John adds that if emotional control continues, you die. Just when blood does not circulate through the heart, there is death. So is the case in the spiritual realm. So we're talking a category of death here relating to the followers of these people that are part of the church. It says, furthermore, I will execute her followers with death. Now, this would be most likely cosmic or carnal death, sin of the death, which isn't a loss of eternal life. Now, you've got to recognize what's going on here. These are believers in Jesus who have gone off the track and have not followed the doctrine. So if you're a believer in Jesus, you're saved. Okay, so this is a different category of death. Her followers with death. Now, if they're unbelievers, it's totally different. Remember, the problem with these type of environments is that unbelievers can flourish in them. Why? Because the soul is titillated by the contradiction, emotion, or whatever. So there's a lot of, in churches like that, there's a lot of unbelievers there. So in that case, it would be lake of fire if they didn't believe in Jesus. But we can't, you don't know. That's God's business. It says, therefore, I will execute her followers with death, so that all the churches will know that I am he who investigates the emotions in the heart. Then I will administer punishment to each one of you, that would be cosmic believers. See, we're talking about believers here, not unbelievers, according to your activities. See, so again, when you see the word death, you gotta look at the context to know what's going on. It's not necessarily going to be spiritual death in the sense of not being saved. That's a whole different category. But if you've got unbelievers in there, they would be in that setter story. You know, and that's where we're at with our Romans passage. Those are unbelievers who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit through common grace and have said no. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is a judge of both thoughts and ideas of the heart. That's a passage that you commonly hear. Read the whole thing. The word of God is living and all active, or alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the Makaira. Piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thought and intent. That's our ideas of the heart. And Ephesians, Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest you should be any of you that have an evil heart of unbelief. See, unbelief means that they, remember, this is to the Hebrews. The Hebrews had a problem. They were the people who were being transitioned from the ritual plan to the protocol plan. Right? So their entire life had been bound up in the observance of the ritual. And they believed that that was salvation. Well, it really wasn't, but it pointed to it. That'd be Jesus. And if you understood all the stuff behind the ritual, you understood who it was, the Son of God, ultimately. And that was replaced by a person, Jesus. So that it led you to, the law leads us to Jesus. Well, they were caught up in this because they had been in this ritual for so long, they were very emotional about it. So they had an evil heart unbelief about the new system. That would be the protocol plan, walk by means of the Spirit. In falling away from the drift, going away from the drift of living God, an evil heart of unbelief is failure to metabolize doctrine. So they rejected, they understood the doctrine, it was laid out for them to understand. But then they said, no! Because if we do that, then we're walking away from all this stuff that Moses did. Well, that was the point. They were supposed to do that. Moses didn't bring us all the way. And Jesus himself said that. The law came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus. See, it's in John. Of course, they probably didn't have John yet. But the Hebrew believers had a big problem because they had that ritual for so long. In 1 Peter 3, we have, but sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your thinking, your hearts. That would be cardia again. Always being ready to make a defense for anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. So, we'll pick up here next time and continue this. I think it'll be one more class on this topic. And then we'll go to one of these others. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding how it is that we deal with the word and how it is that you have provided us with the capacity to deal with it under the ministry of the Spirit. We're going to see that the thing that ties us all together is the Operation Z, where the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit who then communicates it to us. And that's why the natural mind cannot understand the things of God, but the things of God are spiritually appraised. And that's why we're an enigma. The average person without doctrine does not understand because they don't have the same frame of reference. So help us to have the confidence we need to have from this to deploy the word in the various adversities we face to your glory and our benefit. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.